To begin our Bible study tonight, I want to thank you for being here present tonight. Appreciate your presence and appreciate your time as well. Hopefully we'll be able to learn something and be encouraged tonight by the Word of God. Tonight we're going to study a topic which I really, if I have had the option, I really will probably skip it. But it's part of the plan and we need to address it. And if I don't have the answer, I know you do. So that's why I feel good. Okay, and I'm not too worried about it. But we're going to talk about, let me see if I can pronounce this, but it's unpardonable sin. Unpardonable sin. It's interesting how this we have this title, but this word unpardonable sin is not in the scripture. But it's implied from the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which we find in Matthew chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read that account before we begin the lesson. And we're also going to have a word of prayer. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, and it begins at verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for being so good to us, and thank you for taking care of us, for sheltering us from the heat and the cold, and having the clothes we wear and the food we eat. Father, thank you for being so good with us, Father. Thank you for those who are here tonight, and our heart goes to those who are suffering at this time, and for the loss of loved ones, Father, may you give them comfort the brethren and from your word, Father, and may they not be feel like they're alone at this time, Father. Thank you so much for all your blessings. May you guide us to this Bible study. May we approach it correctly, that in a way that we can reach the right conclusion, Father. Thank you so much for tonight, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Matthew chapter 12. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, there's a lot of ideas, so many ideas out there just on the topic of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting how there's more ideas on this topic than any other topic we can think of. This topic of the Holy Ghost is just full of different ideas. The interesting thing is that people seem to know more about the Holy Spirit without the Bible. They think they know more without going into the book. But if we take the book away, we know nothing of the Holy Ghost. It's nothing we know. We cannot feel anything. I mean, we need to know it. We need to read it. Read the scripture. So let me just read this account, and then we'll move on and just make a few points on this. And then, if I get into trouble, I have Brother Don right here really close, and I'll let him take over. Okay? So, Matthew 12, 22 and on. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, or demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. 29. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now notice, this is going to be the core of our lesson. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So what does this mean? That's the question. You might already have an answer in your mind. You might already know the answer beforehand, but it won't be useful for me just to throw the answer right away without us struggling a little bit and trying to find the answer little by little. But I want to just warn you, we're not going to talk about the indwelling of the Spirit on this lesson, and we're not going to talk about demons or demon possession. If you want to attend that course, it's going to cost you $1. Yeah, you heard right. That's going to be about, 3 cents a piece. So that's good. It's fair enough. No, I'm just joking. But we're not talking about that lesson tonight. And as I mentioned, this phrase is not in the Bible. Unpardonable sin is not in the Bible. And also, it's very important to know that whatever conclusion you have or we reach, it's not going to affect your salvation. And if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you're worried about it, it's most likely you're not committing it. And if you want to stay away from that, as long as you're in Christ and you're a faithful child of God, you're away from that sin and you don't have to worry about it. But it's good for us to know we can draw some lessons from this teaching, definitely. Okay, so the background that we have here, it's just on verse 22 and 23. We see a specific miracle that is done. And this is a triple. Three things in a row. What were they? Okay, this man was demon possessed. Okay, that was one. He was restored his sanity. And also, the demon was blind and he was unable to speak. So we have a triple miracle here that Jesus performed. Okay, so this miracle was undeniable. They saw it and they couldn't deny it. And the Pharisees that came from Jerusalem, they were there and they were witnessing this. Now, what do you do if you cannot deny what's being done? If you have other motives like envy that they had, well, correct. They tried to discredit it. And what did they come up with? They said, well, guess what? You are casting out demons. Notice they're accepting the miracle. They're recognizing the miracle is being done. But they said, well, it's because of the power of Beelzebub. Now, who is this Beelzebub? The text explains to us that it is the ruler of the demons. Notice, the ruler of the demons. They're organized. This group of spiritual beings are organized. He's the ruler, and there are demons under him. And this word Beelzebub, of course, comes from the Old Testament, Baalzebub, which was a god of the Philistines. Specifically, it's mentioned in the second book of Kings, chapter 1. It was the god of Achan, Philistine section of all the Philistines. And that's where the word comes from. How did the word from Baal came to be Beelzebub, recognized by the Jewish nations? We don't know. They borrow it. But the meaning, literal meaning of this Beelzebub is the Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies, or Master of the Flies, or the God of the Flies, rather, more specifically. And it looks like these Philistines will pray to him that they will be delivered from the plague of flies. And that's why they call him the God of the Flies. It was common for those nations. Remember, Egypt, they had their own God for the Nile and so on and so on and so forth. Okay, so here's another name for Satan and the demon. Okay, so this is more or less just the background, just a couple of verses. It's a healing. And then the people notice, before we move on, verse 23, they say, could this be the son of David? Some of them were beginning to question whether this was the Messiah or not. And just the thought of it, it was dreadful to the Pharisees. They were scared about it. They didn't want for him to be the Messiah. And if he looked like he was the Messiah, they were afraid of it. They didn't want to lose their influence on the people. So that's why they were jealous all the time and accusing Jesus. So he's accused of doing this by the power of Satan himself. Now notice, Jesus did not stay just quiet. When something is done unjust, and now this point when he's accusing the Son of God, and he's accusing the power from which Jesus was able to perform the miracles, which was the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is not going to stay quiet. He's going to defend what they're accusing him of. But notice something very important. Notice verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And we might take this for granted as we read it. But this was a characteristic only belonging to God himself. To be able to know what we think. And notice, let me take you real quick to a couple of Psalms. Let me see if I have them here handy. Psalm 42 and verse 21. If you don't have it, let me just read it for you. But notice, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Speaking about God. God knows the secrets of the heart. And then notice, in Psalms also, Psalm 139 and verse 2, notice, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. This was a quality that belonged only to God. This was proof enough that Jesus is God because he knew their thoughts. And even notice, before they talked to him, he knew what they were thinking. So he addresses that thought and showing more evidence that he is divine. Okay, so Jesus defends himself and he gives back three arguments that I want to just mention briefly. He uses three arguments and notice the first of them, right there in verses 25 and 26, Jesus said in the first place that accusation was illogical. It's not logical that I cast out demons by the power of Satan. Why was this illogical? What was their argument illogical? Correct. And he's using a very simple argument to say that this doesn't make sense. How can Satan cast out Satan? How can Satan be divided against himself? And then this is just a universal fact. Universal fact. In the Bible and in the world. Any family, or any state, or any kingdom that is divided against itself is not going to stand. And it might take a while for us to see a kingdom fall down because they're divided, but families are divided all the time, and they fall. And the word used is called divorce. They're divided against themselves, and a house divided against itself is not going to stand. Nor a state, nor a kingdom. So this is not logical. So he says to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? Notice, he's acknowledging that Satan can cast out, if he wanted to, but he's not going to cast out that demon, because that's what they're working on. That's their job, to make people's life miserable. That's what they're doing. And this poor gentleman, who was being demon possessed, he could not see. Just imagine that, it's just horrible, and his situation, and just the demons taking pleasure in these kind of things. It's just horrible to think about it. So we need to know that we are fighting against this type of persons. Now, notice the second argument. Any comments in the first argument? Is it making sense? Okay, notice the second argument. Okay, second, He said that their accusation was inconsistent. Why was their accusation inconsistent? They were being partial in their accusation. Notice why. Let me read verse 27. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, okay, let's suppose I do, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. And it's interesting, as we study this, that they believe that their sons, speaking about their sons, we're talking about their disciples. The prophet's sons were their prophetic disciples. No, it's not talking about children. So the disciples of the Pharisees, they were believed to exorcise or cast out demons from people. It's interesting how history talks about it. Josephus, he talks about this belief that they were able to cast out demons. So how come you're acknowledging that your disciples can cast out demons, and then you're telling me that I'm casting a demon because I'm with Satan? It's inconsistent. You're not being consistent. And now notice, it's important for us to notice that our Lord is making a reference to what they believe they could do. He's not affirming that they were able to cast out demons. These disciples of these people. He's not saying they were able to cast out demons, okay? So he's just using it for an argument to defend his case. Okay, so if they were able to cast out demons as well, and everybody was casting out demons, then this miracle wouldn't be so as shocking to the people when they saw it the first time. Am I making sense? Okay, so he's using that argument. And notice now, we have two arguments so far that he's used. But notice verse 28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, notice this word, by the Spirit of God. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The power he's using to cast out this demon or all the other demons or devils or whatever the word is from the Holy Spirit. So as they're accusing that miracle, they're not only taking issue with Jesus, they're also accusing the power from which this miracle came, which was from the Holy Spirit. So this is why this is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Okay? So Jesus draws a conclusion here. I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you must take a side. You're either with me or you are against me. There's no middle ground. Or either I am doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit and then you are lying. Therefore, you must make your choice. Either you stay with your lie or you realize that what I'm doing comes from God and the kingdom of God is near you. It's upon you, like the New King James Version says. Okay, how are we doing so far? Okay, good. Thank you. I hope if I haven't put anybody to sleep yet, I hope not, except for the babies. I'm sure they'll go to sleep real quick, and as is usual. Okay, that's verse 28. And did you know that there's a few explanations on this unpardonable sin? There's a few. There's at least two major ones, and there's a third one. We can count three major explanations as to what this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. But notice a third argument Jesus used to defend himself. We found it in verse 29. Notice, or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Notice here, this strong man is Satan himself, okay? But the argument Jesus is using is that this accusation they're making is something impossible. It's something impossible. Satan being the strong man, his house, the body of all the of the demons and so on. And his goods are those the spirit, the evil spirit within the man that is being possessed. So he's saying, how can one do this? How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds that strong man? So Jesus is here attacking. He's in open opposition to what Satan is doing. He's in open opposition to this strong man. He's in open opposition to what they're doing. Notice, very interesting how the devil is called a strong man here by Jesus. And some believe that Jesus is powerful, but not all powerful. And therefore they're making him just the same level as Satan. You know, you see that as another big mistake people could make, and people are making, just making Jesus lower than who he is. Okay? So, any comments so far? Yeah, that's a good point. That's right. And that example you're mentioning, it just gives an illustration how they had this belief that they could cast out devils, the Jews in general. A very good point. Thank you for pointing that out, James. Very good. Okay. So, notice, there's a few things we need to consider before we move on. Some people go as far back as to study on the Holy Ghost in general to understand this blasphemy of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. But it's important for us to know that that Jesus thought that the Holy Spirit was involved in revelation at that moment. He was going to reveal through the apostles the truth. He was going to remind them. You remember in Matthew 10 what he tells them? Whenever you go in front of they take you to prison or before kings or governors, do not worry about what you're going to say, because at that time it is going to be given to you what you're going to say. It's so sad that a lot of so-called preachers, we can say public speakers, believe that that's to them, and they just stand up without a Bible and say, "Well, let's see what the Holy Spirit is going to tell me today." This is to the apostles, as revelation was taking place. The commandment for us is to study thyself to show approved to God. That's the commandment for me. If I come here without studying, of course, without praying, I'm in trouble. I have my outline here, and wasn't just revealed to me as I was meditating. We need to study. That's the commandment for the Christian. So the Spirit was doing revelation as the apostles were about to go out after Jesus. So the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus is together. The Holy Spirit is trying to uplift Jesus as he's doing these miracles. He's trying to show that Jesus is the Messiah by these powerful deeds that are being done. And the biggest one of them, of course, the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit had a part in all of these miracles, including the resurrection. So this work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus is intertwined. It's a work. They're working together. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is trying to glorify Jesus in his ministry by the miracles he's doing. So by this charge, these people were identifying the Holy Spirit with the devil. They were assailing Christ, but in doing so, they were offering the greatest insult to the Holy Spirit. It's a big insult they were doing. Now, what about interpretation? How can we interpret this? I'm going to mention three of them, and of course we're going to stay with one of them at the end. And it might be the one you're thinking about. It might not be. And I hope I'm not fired from teaching after I reach the conclusion. But it's nothing to worry about. Anyways, we're going to make it biblical as we can. Now, notice in the first explanation is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was only committed by the Pharisees, and it cannot be committed today. I don't know if you've heard that explanation or is the one you believe, but that's what it's taught, that it cannot be committed today. It was something specific of the Pharisees. And it's a good explanation. There's a few things we can think about on this along this line. So those who believe this, they say it is highly improbable that a man could commit this sin today because there's no miracles performed today. But Jesus is not outperforming miracles today. Okay, very, very good explanation. But if you remember the miracles of Jesus, although they're not being performed today, they are recorded in the New Testament. So there's a way in which we can deny or turn our back on the miracles that Jesus did as we read them in the gospel accounts. Okay, that's something to think about. But as another thing to think about is, could it be that they were not going to be pardoned of this sin because of the words they utter, of the words they spoke? They blaspheme, yes. Now, does that mean that they're not going to be pardoned anymore? Okay, somebody else, please. No, it's correct. You're absolutely right. It's going to be on the next point that the tense of the verb, definitely. Thank you. Yes, and you are right. You're correct. No, but that's fine. It's perfect. But let me mention something to you. Do you remember Paul? Did Paul ever oppose Christianity? Did he ever oppose the work of Jesus, or the church? In fact, he was accused, why do you persecute me? He was persecuting the church. Now notice, did Paul ever blaspheme against the church? In fact, he acknowledges that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He calls himself, let me just read it just to make sure I have the right the right verse and the right words. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice it's going to be verse, let's see. Okay, yes, verse 13. Although I was formerly a what? A blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He recognizes he was a blasphemer. And then this word blaspheme is to speak against. To speak against. So it's the basic meaning. So was Paul ever forgiven of being a blasphemer? He was. He sure was forgiven. He repented of that and then he was forgiven. So, maybe unjust, or it would be doing exception of persons if the Bible, or if God will only pardon those who don't blaspheme, or pardon those who blaspheme are not going to be pardoned, but everybody else is going to be pardoned. That doesn't sound like the God of the New Testament, the God of the Bible. Am I making sense, or am I confusing you more? I hope not. So this is one of the arguments that is, and he has his right, his side of truthfulness. It's not something that is committed today, but this sin, as Brother Dennis mentioned, is something a little bit more deeper as we can see. Okay, now this is the second argument, and this one is just real brief. Some believe that this sin of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is when somebody rejects the Lord's invitation. Now, you are rejecting the Lord's invitation, therefore you are committing this unpardonable sin. And if we think about it, and then they say, well, because, why do you think so? Well, because the last end of those who never obey, never answer the Lord's invitation is the same end as those Pharisees back then. They're both going, it's going to be the same end. Yeah, it's going to be the same end, but it's going to take different roads. One is a slow road, of every week or every so often denying or, not accepting the Lord's invitation or not, not looking for that forgiveness of sins. But the other ones, like the Pharisees, those who were openly opposed to Jesus, it was just like jumping out of a cliff. It was a quick finish for them. So it's not maybe it's not that that's what it is. That's not the answer completely. So there's another third option. Okay, it's a third option. And this option says that it is this sin, or this unpardonable sin, as it's called, or this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is something that is continuous, something that is ongoing, and this continuous malicious attacks against Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that this is another possibility. And for this possibility, we have several arguments. Why do some believe this, or why do we believe this? And the first thing is, of course, the tense of the verb, as it was just mentioned. Notice there's a parallel account in Matthew and Luke, but in Mark 3, verse 30, I'm just turning onto the same account just told by or recorded by Mark. Notice that in 3:30, they say, because they said, he has an unclean spirit. And this word said in English appears to us as a simple past. Something that they said, and they got quiet, and they didn't say it anymore. But if we look just a little bit, one step closer to the tense of the verb. We don't need to go into the Greek, but just the tense of the Greek verb. We're going to see that this is an imperfect tense. Something that began and continue into that present. Something that began at some point. At some point, they decided to accuse Jesus of being with Satan. And then that continued. So this tense helps us understand that it's something that is being done continuously, something that they were doing. I notice there's some scholars that just make comments on this tense, and let me just read this for you. One of them says, this implies repetition and fixed attitude of mind. Notice repetition. They did it once, they were going to do it again, and they were not going to repent, they were going to continue on doing it. Their mind was fixed, their attitude was fixed, and therefore they weren't going to repeat it. Okay, and then another one says, looking back at this charge in verse 23, it is in perfect tense, making their persistence in the malicious charge. They were persistent in this charge they were doing. They were not going to change. They were not going to repent anytime soon. In fact, seems to me like they just didn't repent at all of what happened, of what they said. If you remember, going back to Matthew 12, if we read a little bit ahead in Matthew 12, verse 32, notice he accused them of being a brood of vipers. This viper, a common venomous snake around the area, but he called them brood of vipers. How can you, being evil, notice, continuous, present continuous, being evil, speak, and this word speak is also a present tense, continuous, speaking good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this verse also helps us see that it is something continuous, presently continuing. Their attitude was continuing that way. They were not thinking about maybe changing their mind. And, you know, they had the arguments. They knew that Jesus was the Christ just by the fact that he read their minds. They knew that Jesus was the Christ by the fact that he healed this man in front of everybody, just a clear, undeniable miracle. They knew the fact, but still, they wanted to remain in that type of mindset. And this is just open rebellious. They were rebelling openly. And this is something the Lord despises, open rebellion. Rebelling when you know better. And then we're going to read a few verses. Maybe we have time in the book of Hebrews. There's no more sacrifice. if you're constantly and openly rebelling against the word of God. Okay, so that's one reason why this could be the right answer. But notice another reason why this could be the right answer is because of their heart. And as I think of Pharaoh, remember Pharaoh's heart was hardened, but it wasn't hardened by God. It was hardened by his disposition not to want to let go of the people. And he was told once and he would not let go, and he was told again and he would not let go, 10 times, 11 times, and then every time he changed his mind. And his heart was hardened. Same thing happens when I remember in some congregations, maybe you know this case as well. There's places where there has been a visitor for years. Just for years. And you say, how can this be? Well, because the Word of God can be, it's a two-edged sword. And if you don't come with the right attitude, it's not going to benefit you. In fact, it's going to do the opposite if you don't come with the right attitude. But when we come with the right attitude, with the right heart, the Word of God is going to benefit us. We're going to leave this place changed. We're going to leave this place thinking about spiritual matters. We're going to leave this place thinking about things to improve in our lives or accept the Lord's invitation. But if you do the opposite, and this is how I explain how come there can be a visitor for over 10 years. There's no sermon that's going to prick their heart anymore. Their heart is hard. And this is the problem some of these Pharisees had. Notice we go to John. Notice, let me read John 12 real quick. John 12, verse 37 and known. This is a beautiful passage too. It also proves the deity of Christ but that's another subject. But notice, John 12, 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. They got used to seeing the signs. They knew this was miraculous power. They knew this was from, no prophet had done this or claimed these miracles he did. But they just didn't care. And then John quotes Isaiah. Lord, who has believed our report? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice verse 39. Therefore they could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and that I should heal them. Very, very good point John is making here. It's a very hard heart, just another miracle didn't matter to them. It doesn't matter. Even if it's very convincing, we don't like it. We don't want it. We don't want Jesus anyways. So we don't want anything that has to do with him, even if he's real. So this is, talking about their heart. So notice, that in this situation, Jesus, what he's condemning, is not a slip of the tongue. They blaspheme. Maybe they were angry and then they just slip of the tongue. No, he's condemning their attitude. Something more deep inside. That's what Jesus is condemning here. Okay, so any comments so far? Yeah, it's a present continuous. Those two words there. It's something that is continuing. Okay? Alright, let me just go as far as I can. It's just so, obviously, there's always a lot of material on these topics. Okay, for instance, it's very interesting that this was not the only time Jesus was accused of being, working with the devil. This is not the only instance. For instance, let me read, in John 8, and I have it here right here on my outline. I'm just going to read it from here. Notice in John 8:48 and John 8:52, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon or demon. And now verse 52, now we know that you have a demon. Again, he's being accused of having a demon. And notice this happened at Jerusalem. This happened at Jerusalem. This is the place where Jesus faced the most antagonism in the city of Jerusalem. And these people are accusing him of having a demon inside. And then John 10:20 also said, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. John 10:20. Okay? So these Pharisees who made this attack on this other occasion in John 12 in the city of Jerusalem, I believe it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, if I'm not mistaken, they were the ones that went to Pilate and said, crucify him, crucify him. They were the same ones. And as Jesus was crucified in that cross, some of them also were the ones walking around that cross and just being, they were blaspheming again. They were attacking the Son of God as he was in the cross. And do you remember the words that the Lord said while he was in the cross, hearing these blasphemous things? Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, they're not being forgiven at that moment. Christ is saying, please give them the opportunity to repent of what they're saying. Am I making a point here? So, this accusation was done in another time, and Jesus is hoping that these people will repent. And we don't know, some of them might have repented on the day of Pentecost. As far as we know, on the Bible account. So, that's something very important for us to consider. And also, John 5, verses 16 and 17 mentions something that is called the sin, unto death. The sin unto death. And then we wonder, what is the sin unto death, that we're not to pray for? And let me just read it. I know the time is getting closer. It's incredible how fast the time flew, and it's probably the first time it has just been so fast. I don't know, I'm probably eager to get to the conclusion. But notice 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead unto death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading unto death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. So there's two different sins here. And evidently this sin unto death is the sin people have not repented of. It's similar to the same heart those people had as they were attacking Christ and the Holy Ghost. Notice John is saying that he's not forbidding us to pray for somebody who doesn't want to repent. Maybe that person who doesn't want to repent, maybe he's a relative and we love him and we want to pray about him for him, but that's fine. He's saying we should not. He's not saying please do not or do not. Okay, he's just encouraging this thought on the Christians. So this is similar. So in conclusion, was that the bell? Okay, no, I'm probably too nervous hearing the bell already. Okay, but this eternal sin is the wicked mindset that follow these hardened rebels into eternity. It is this mindset that they never wanted to change. This attitude they have. And this eternal punishment that we're going to receive was going to be the remorse that would forever haunt them, because there's no pardon after death. There's no other plan of salvation for those who are dead. And so this is more or less our conclusion tonight. I hope it made sense. But this, let me just read one more sentence. This blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a deliberate, vicious, continuous attack upon Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we see this being done today. Many deny the book of Genesis. Many deny that there is one God. Many deny the Bible. Many make joke of what the Bible says. And it's an attitude. It's an attitude. And any comments? Okay? Now, that wasn't the bell, brother, or was it? Okay, thank you very much. I didn't hear that. Thank you for your attention. God bless you.